And last week we looked at this concept of dying to the old self, or if you like, putting off the old self. And Paul gives us some ideas about what that looks like. So it means getting rid of a whole lot of personal and relational sins, sins like lust, greed, anger, slander, lying, just to name a few. Paul says, because we have been raised with Christ, we cannot continue to walk in sin. Paul says we need to set our hearts and our minds on things above. So last week we looked at the negative side of this in terms of dying to the old self. This morning I want to look at the positive side of this, which is putting on the new self. Now sometimes in life we realise that we shouldn't actually be doing some things. But just because we stop doing something, it doesn't mean that we end up doing something positive. Or replacing the stopped thing with something that's actually good. We might not be unfaithful to our husband or our wife in our marriage, but it's another thing entirely to say that we love our husband and our wife or our wife and demonstrate that each day. We might not say that we drive over the speed limit down the highway, but it's another thing entirely to say that we're actually a safe driver. Jesus says in Luke 11, whoever is not with me is against me. But there are plenty of people who are not against Jesus, but they're not exactly for him either. It's not good enough in the Christian life to just die to the old self. We've got to be more positive than that. We need to put on the new self as well as die to the old self. As I said last week, we need to remember the theological framework which Paul builds for us. And there's a little bit more of that framework in verse 12, where Paul says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Three important descriptors that are used here for the Christian. Chosen, holy, dearly loved. In the Old Testament, God uses the language to describe his people as chosen people. Deuteronomy 7 says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept his oath. He swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It was because of the Lord's great love. It was because God chose his people Israel that he rescued them out of the land of Egypt. God chooses us and we are secure in him. As Christians, we're also holy. Not holy in the sense of pure, but holy in the sense of being set apart for God. As Christians, we're different. We follow a different master, the Lord Jesus. And then finally, the term dearly loved. As Christians, we are loved by God. And the fullest expression of God's love is seen in the Lord Jesus. Now note that of those descriptors, it's God who initiates things. God chooses us. He makes us holy. He loves us. Christianity is about God reaching down to us, not us reaching or doing things to get to him. So because we are chosen, because we are holy, because we are dearly loved, Paul says, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves correctly. Clothe yourselves with new clothes. Take off the old filthy rags and sinful garments, the old way of life, and put on the new shiny clothes that reflect who we are as Christians. Wrap yourself in the things Paul's going to go on and talk about. Show which side of the fence you belong to, Christ or the world. So let's look at the what should characterise our lives as Christians. Verse 12. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now when we read that, it sounds very similar to what Paul says in Galatians 5. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Crucified the sinful nature. That's what Paul says when he says, put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature in verse 3, which we looked at last week. Instead of being controlled by the sinful nature, we need to be controlled by the Spirit, which produces all that good fruit in us. So what does that fruit actually look like? Well, compassion, or what we might call tenderness of heart, or tender mercies. Kindness, being friendly, generous, considerate. Interestingly, the word kindness is a lovely word of a lovely quantity. Initially, it was used to describe wine, which had grown mellow with age and it's lost its harshness. It's also used by Jesus to describe his yoke in Matthew 11, where he says, "My yoke is easy." But today we know kindness in the sense of warmth and care and concern. Humility. Now that's a word we don't like much today in today's society. If you type humility into Dr. Google, it says humility is the quality of having a modest or low view of one's importance. Which in a society which is all about the promotion of one's importance, you can see how such a quality for the Christian is countercultural. But Jesus never taught his followers to think poorly of themselves. Instead, he taught the necessity of absence of self-exaltation. Jesus showed us the definition of humility. When being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, as Paul says in Philippians. Later, Paul's next descriptor is gentleness, or what some people term meekness. Now, again, a lot of people think gentleness or meekness is another word for weakness. But what do we do with Moses in Numbers 12, verse 3, where it tells us that Moses was the meekest man on the earth? Meekness or gentleness is best understood as strength under control. It's a confident strength, which is the opposite of arrogance. And finally, patience. It means enduring the difficulties of life. But as Christians, we kind of seem in no rush to obtain patience. I think too many of us kind of have the Margaret Thatcher idea of patience, where she said, "I'm extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end." But for the Christian, patience must be rooted in God's sovereignty and in light of eternity. These are the things which show we've died to the old self and embraced the new life in Christ. But there are two others which Paul talks about in verse 13 and 14, and they really stand at the heart of Christianity. The first is forgiveness. Paul says, "Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Chuck Swindoll in his book talks about an incident where a Bible college student in Chicago faced a forgiveness test. Although he preferred to work in some kind of ministry, the only job he could find, the student, was driving a bus on Chicago's south side. And one day, a gang of tough teens got on board and they refused to pay the bus fare. After a few days of this, the student spotted a policeman on the corner, stopped the bus and reported them. The officer made them pay, but then he got off the bus. When the bus rounded the corner, the gang robbed the college student and beat him severely. The student pressed charges and the gang was actually rounded up and they were found guilty. But as soon as the jail sentence was given, the young Christian saw their spiritual need and felt pity for these men. And so he asked the judge if he could serve their sentence for them. The gang members and the judge were just absolutely dumbfounded at this suggestion. And the man said, "It's because I forgive you," he explained. Now, it turned out his request was actually denied, but he then went and visited the young men in jail, and he actually led several of them to faith in Christ. That's the power of forgiveness. Not only does our sin cause an offence to God, our offences cause hurt and pain to others. And we must seek forgiveness when that happens. As Christians, we must forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. It's not enough just to put up with each other as Christians. it's not enough to just refuse to retaliate. We need to forgive. Why? Because if we don't forgive, it breeds bitterness and resentment, and over time that just becomes like a volcano ready to explode at the right opportunity. Yes, forgiveness is hard. It's hard work forgiving people. But how much hard work did Jesus Christ do when he forgave all of our sins when he died on the cross? And secondly, Paul talks about love, which binds everything together. Of all the things the believer is to put on, the governing agent is love. The love that Paul is seeking here is God's selfless love that seeks to do the best for people who deserve only death. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die, as John says in his gospel. Love is the overarching thing. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can even move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but not have love, I gain nothing, says Paul. Now, it was the Beatles who gave us the song, All You Need Is Love. But Paul says love is overarching. If we just have love and nothing else, we're just like a sandwich with no filling. If we have patience and kindness and all those things and not love, we're a filling looking for bread to make us a sandwich. We need both. Now, at this point, Paul's described essentially what the new self looks like, the fruit of the tree. But what can we do to help grow the fruit on the tree? How do you cultivate growing compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness and patience? Well, Paul gives us some helpful advice in 15 to 17. He gives, if you like, four fertilizers for our tree. The first of those is peace in verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Now, normally when we talk about peace, we talk about in terms of the absence of conflict. As Christians, we have peace with God because we were once enemies of him and we were warring against him, but now there is peace. We are friends with God. But the Bible talks about peace, particularly the peace of God. It speaks about it in terms of wholeness and well-being, a sense of completeness and totality. Now, we see that vividly in the Christian life when the things of this world press upon us, but we, with God's strength, are able to walk calmly through those times. But what are we to do with this peace? Well, Paul says, let it rule. Now, what does that mean in that context? Well, it's the idea of to arbitrate, to take action by an umpire or a judge. Now, I'm a qualified / referee in a number of different sports, and when I officiate, my function is to rule. So the sense here is let the peace of Christ be an umpire in your heart amidst the conflicts in life. Let it decide what is right. Let it be your counsellor. In our inner conflicts as well as our disputes with others, Christ's peace must be our goal. We should do nothing that violates that peace. Now, if we did that, I'm convinced that we might not be so quick with some of our words, or some of us may not have fewer sleepless nights. Secondly, there's three little words which are glossed over there at the end of verse 15. And be thankful. Paul says the same thing in 16 and 17 as well. Thankfulness is something that helps us to grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Thankfulness allows us not to harbour bitterness and resentment. Thankfulness helps us to see trials and tribulations in light of God's wider plans. Thankfulness for acts of kindness and mercy shown to us spur us on to be kind and merciful to others. Thankfulness to God is a habit that we need to cultivate. So start by thinking about everything that God has given you. Maybe you should even sit down and create a list. And maybe even just divide that list in two down the page. Spiritual things and material things. And if you did that, I think you'd probably all be surprised. Think about all the answered prayers God has given you. Thank him for that. We need to be thankful children for all that God has done for us. Thirdly, the word of God. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. The word of Christ needs to be front and centre of everything that we do. As we read in our Old Testament reading this morning, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. He becomes a strong tree, he bears fruit in season. Such a person meditates on God's word day and night. That's the attitude we need to have. One that delights in filling our hearts and minds with the truth of God's word. And that can only be done by sitting down and reading the Bible regularly. The Bible is a book to be read, not a decoration that needs to be admired. I remember an old minister, he came to me once and he said he's astounded at the number of Christians who let days and days and days go by, often weeks, without picking up and reading the word of God, and then they would come to him and complain. And they would complain that they seem to be making no progress in their Christian life. The two are correlated. That's what Paul's saying here. But Paul actually goes a little bit further than that. He says that once the word of God dwells richly in us, it should do two things. First, we should teach and admonish with all wisdom. The wisdom here is the wisdom that's found in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as Paul said previously in chapter 2. As we learn more about God's word, we need to teach or instruct others, and we need to admonish or warn others as well. Now, I'm sure we've all got stories when someone has spoken the word of God into our lives to instruct us or to warn us, for which we're grateful. But secondly, we are to sing. What is it we are to sing? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What's the difference, you ask? Well, that's a good question. We could define those three as follows. A psalm is a poem that is put to music. A hymn is a song that is in content specifically praises God. And a spiritual song refers generally to all other styles of worship songs. However, it could be argued that Paul is saying the same thing three ways, and that we shouldn't actually sharply distinguish between the three. And there are many who say that what Paul really means by these three terms is really just the book of Psalms, and that's all we need to sing. Now, I don't have time this morning to explore all the arguments around that, but whatever your view, two things are abundantly clear. As Christians, we are called to sing. As Paul says in Ephesians 5, we are to sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord. We are to express our hearts in song towards God. And secondly, whatever we sing is to be grounded in the word of God, the word of Christ. So when our musicians, they pick our songs for our worship times, they try to actually pick songs which not only people can sing, but ones which are grounded in the truth of God's words. Fourth and finally, verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Complete, overarching, universal principle. Whatever you do, word or deed, everything in life needs to be done in such a way that whatever we do or say must show who Jesus is and exactly what he claims to be. So whether you're chasing the sheep or the cows, whether you're painting the house, whether you're serving coffee, playing tennis, teaching scripture to the kids, whether you're driving, reading, sleeping, talking, drinking tea, whatever it is, do it all for Jesus. Do it in a way that brings glory to him. And when we do that, our focus becomes on him, and he helps us to produce good fruit in our lives. Now, last week I talked about the fact that we as Christians can change. When we look at our lives, we see many things which displease us, and we want to see out of our lives. And the good news is that God is in the change business and wants to remove the sinful stains of our lives. But sometimes we forget that God also wants to cultivate good things in our lives. If we're honest with ourselves, we'd all like to be more kind. We'd all like to show more gentleness. And I suspect most of us would want to be more patient. Some of us struggle, deeply struggle, to forgive, especially when we've been deeply hurt. We hear Jesus say, love our enemies, but we feel as though as time goes on, we just create more enemies and we actually withdraw our love. Hopefully we all want to grow as Christians in response to what Christ has done, but many of us might feel frustrated by our progress, or we might feel upset about how often we fluff the opportunities God gives us. But we can change. God wants us to change. He's prepared to help us change with the help of His Spirit. But we can help ourselves by letting Christ's peace rule, by being thankful, by reading God's word and doing everything for Him. Healthy habits are good things, and over time they do produce results. And remember too, reading the Bible and being thankful are things that you can control. And these are the things that we should focus on. We can't control whether people are going to love us or forgive us. But we can control who we will love and who we will forgive. We can't control how others will respond to us, but we are responsible for how we respond to others. There are many things that we can't control. So many things which happen in life which are out of our control, but still under the sovereignty of God. And that's okay. Focus on what you can control, and with God's help, do everything for the glory of His name. Remembering that when you do stuff up, which we all do, we do have a loving Heavenly Father who forgives us and loves us. Let us pray. Father, we do look at our lives and we grieve that so often we see those sinful stains in our lives. But Lord, also we often grieve because so often we don't necessarily see that fruit that you want to see in our lives. Father, we do long to be more kind and gracious. We long to be more patient. And we pray this morning that you might help us by the power of your Spirit to grow those kind of fruits in our lives. Help us to develop good spiritual disciplines, to read your word, to be thankful, to let your peace ruin our lives. And Father, we pray that whatever we do, every day, each day, whatever we do, that we may do it all for the glory of your name. For we pray in your Son's name. Amen.